the primary reason why U.S. Americans are not filling churches and excited about Jesus, as they are in many countries around the world, is that we don't need God. I mean, think about it. Do we need healing from God? Well, we have Advil and the doctor for that. Do we need daily bread? Most of us have a pantry full of food that could last us weeks. Maybe even a refrigerator full, and some of us maybe even a freezer full of food. Do we need education and knowledge? We have more information in our pockets via our cell phones than could fill libraries 20 years ago. Do we need relationships? We can connect with our deepest friends at bars and on Facebook. We don't even need miracles because the Detroit Lions are undefeated. Friends, our world is filled with needs, and God wants to meet them. And that's our purpose. That's why we're still here. That's why we're not zapped up as soon as we encounter Jesus. He's put us here on mission. And it's been said that the church has a mission, but really the mission has a church. God's mission has a church, and it's us. We're it. Last week we focused on the urgency of the spiritual needs, and today we're going to talk about the physically poor. Today we're talking about radical giving. Now I want to begin by saying we're not in a building campaign, and this is not a fundraiser, and we're not here to try to manipulate you into giving more money. In fact, we already took the offering, if you noticed, and we're not going to take another one today. But radical giving. My hope is that at the end of our time together, your heart will be more in sync with God's heart and recognize not only the needs around us, but also how you can change the world one life at a time. If you have your Bible, either paper Bible or electronic Bible, turn there to Luke 16, and we've read it already, but we're gonna look at it. Luke wrote one of the four biographies of Jesus, and he was actually a doctor, and he paid great attention to detail in his accounts. It says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Do you get the picture? Is it pretty? Something like dogs and sores. Now when you hear this, now just be honest. How many of you identify with the rich man? You think, yeah, I'm the rich man in that story. Okay? How many of you think, yeah, I'm Lazarus, you know, life's rough, I'm kind of the beggar in that story? Okay? How many of you say, I'm the dog? And how many of you are like, I'm none of those, I just read it, it's a story? Okay, and how many of you didn't vote just now? People! The fact of the matter is, we are the rich man. Each one of us, I mean, every one of us is rich compared to the majority of the world. And we're going to get there in a second. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Now, there's so much, we could talk for hours and hours and hours about the nuances and the details. And actually, Brian, when he comes and talks about the Old Testament and Abraham and the covenant and Ur and all that stuff, will help this all make a lot more sense to you. So we'll get there eventually. But it says, the rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. So he called him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus, this expression just kills me, to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am agony in this fire. Now, quick tangent. Did Jesus ever mention hell? Did he ever talk about hell? There seems to be this debate right now about whether hell is real and whether anyone's really there and whether Jesus believed in hell or ever talked about it. It looks pretty clear to me. And how is it described? It's not a place I want to go, friends. So why did the beggar go to Abraham's side, or why did he go to heaven? Why did the rich man end up in hell? Well, let's continue on. Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. Well, Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Jesus is giving us a sneak preview of the life to come. And for many of you, this image sounds really familiar. you've kind of had in your mind this picture that, well, when we die, we're going to face a judgment day, and we're going to either spend eternity with God because we chose God now and we choose God for eternity, or we choose to go to hell because we don't want to be with God now and we don't want to be with Him then. Although clearly this rich man had second thoughts about his decision. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." I never noticed this before, but the rich man wants the beggar to evangelize the rich man's brothers. Why didn't he ask to go himself? That's what I was saying. Hey, let me out of here so I can go tell him. It's pretty hot in here. Send me. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Which is interesting. Is it true? If a dead man goes to people, does that guarantee that they will repent? Last I checked, there was a man who was dead. He died and he rose again. And he said, "Follow me." And some said, "Sure." Some said, "Let me just check your hands first." And some wanted nothing to do with him. I've heard people so many times say, "Well, if only I could see Jesus, then I would believe in him. If I could see God, then surely I would just trust and I would believe." And the Bible makes it really clear that's not the case. That's not the case at all. Many saw Jesus and still rejected him. And he said, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Now, I want you to remember two things today, friends. The first one is that God responds to the needs of the poor with compassion. There's a lot to be said about the rich man, but much is about this man named Lazarus, this poor man. He's this beggar that found eternity in the presence of God. Listen to just a few verses about the poor. Now, keep in mind, before I read this, many of you are going to be like, "Well, of course, God loves the poor. God loves everybody." But there are many religions that despise the poor, that look down upon the poor, that degrade the poor. Psalm 22:26, "The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise Him. May your hearts live forever." Psalm 35:10, "My whole being will exclaim, who is like you, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them." Psalm 140:12, "I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy." Now, we could go on and on and on. We don't have time to read all the verses about God's love for the poor, His concern and compassion for the poor. But let's look at what Jesus says. Many know the story. Jesus walks into the temple. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it's written. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus came for the spiritually and the physically poor. He didn't come for the religious people. His mission was not to help the rich gain greater wealth. His purpose was not to make everyone more comfortable. His purpose was not to create a safe life for himself and his friends. Perhaps the most famous statement he ever made about the poor came in a passage known as the Beatitudes, when he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." Now, I don't want to elevate the poor and say the poor are more special than the rich. There's a lot of messed up messages out there about the poor, about the rich. But I think we can see from the passage that we looked at today and through so many teachings of Jesus that we have this life to invest for the next life. And we can pay now and play later, or we can play now and pay later. Notice Jesus doesn't say that wealth is wrong or evil or bad, though he did make it clear that it can become an idol. Because the root of all evil is not money, but the love of money. I believe that God responds to the needs of the poor with compassion because they are in need, because they're broken, because they're humble. They're not too proud to beg, so to speak. And this does not mean that every poor person gets an automatic ticket to heaven, but it does mean that God cares for them, and we should as well. Now, we hear about the poor all the time, don't we? Politicians talk about the poor. Guilt-inducing statistics are shoved in our face through various fundraisers and infomercials. And to be honest, I'm not going to rattle off all those statistics today. I'm not going to create this sob story about how many poor people are out there, because you know that. I often judge the poor. I mean, I'm not proud of this, but sometimes I look at people that are poor and I think, well, it's their fault. I look at the guy at the exit ramp and I think, go get a job for Pete's sake. Of course, there aren't always that many great jobs available. I look at bums downtown and think, if you just quit smoking and drinking and doing drugs, like, your life will be fine. But it's not always that easy. It's not always that simple. There are many reasons people are poor, but globally, it's rarely the result of their own actions. I thought about rattling these statistics, like I said, but you've heard them. But there's two I want to mention to you. One is that nearly 3 billion people live on less than $2 a day. That's $730 a year for those of you that think about your annual salary. 3 billion people living on less than $2 a day. And many friends are brothers and sisters. Today, 50,000 people will die due to poverty-related causes, which is about half of Michigan Stadium. So if we fill half of Michigan Stadium each day, these are people that die not necessarily because of, you know, violence or old age, but just poverty-related things. And behind every statistic is a face, a friend, a family member, a person formed in the image of God. I'm so excited to be a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance and for our church to be a part of this global movement, because so often we view everything through the lens of the United States of America, and the world is just not like the U.S. People risk their lives just to come here for opportunity that we take for granted every single day. Friends, we are so rich. God responds to the needs of the poor with compassion. The second thing I want you to know is that God responds to those who neglect the poor with condemnation. We are the rich man in the story. You know, most, even of you kids, most of you kids, you have more wealth than billions of people on the planet. Billions. We are the ones dressed in fine linen this morning inside a building that costs hundreds of thousands of dollars to build. We'll get into hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of cars, maybe even more than that, and we'll drive off to millions of dollars worth of homes today. Meanwhile, there are poor at the gate, both across the street and across the planet. I ran across an interesting thing this week. Many of you know about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. We won't go into details. There are children present. But there's even a sin named after Sodom. But check this out. It says in Ezekiel, this was the sin of Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. That was the sin. That was the great sin of Sodom, that they did not help the poor and the needy. God has blessed us with great wealth, friends. Everyone in this room is filled with great wealth. And God's blessed it for us to share, to be a blessing. Have you ever prayed for God to bless the poor? Raise your hand if you ever prayed for God to bless the poor. God bless all those starving children in Africa. Maybe God wants us to answer that prayer. Have you ever prayed for God to provide for starving children? That's our job, friends. Again, wealth's not bad unless it's hoarded. Followers of Jesus should be the most radically generous people on the planet. We should be radical about giving. We should be just abundant in our giving. Because we've been given so much. And this isn't just about money. We've been given hope. We've been given a future. We've been given peace and joy, like Tom was talking about. Tom, I loved your story. You got to share the hope that you have with people, with your cousin. We have opportunity and freedoms and health. We should be the most generous giving people on the planet. And I don't know about you, but I've met some really, really stingy Christians. In fact, it's known nationwide that Sunday afternoon, the people that come into restaurants leave the worst tips. What does that say about us? If you're going out to lunch today, I want you to give the biggest tip you've ever given. Wouldn't it be great if everyone wanted to work on Sunday afternoons at restaurants all across Ann Arbor, knowing that the followers of Jesus are going to come in and they're going to be so generous and give great tips? The rich man was sent to hell not because he had money, but because money had him. He neglected the poor. Are we throwing our scraps to the poor while we indulge in our own pleasures? Is our giving like an extra chicken for slaves at Christmas? This is not what the people of God do. Regardless of what we say or sing or study on Sunday morning, rich people who neglect the poor are not the people of God. Even the world knows this, friends. I came across this quote from Stephen Colbert, who many of you know is a TV celebrity. If this is going to be a Christian nation that doesn't help the poor, either we've got to pretend that Jesus was just as selfish as we are, or we've got to acknowledge that He commanded us to love the poor and serve the needy without condition, and then admit that we just don't want to do it. One of my dreams for Sio is that if we ever closed our doors, that the people in this community and the communities that we serve would say, what happened to those people? Where did they go? We missed them. They made this community a better place. They invested. They shared their love. They shared their time and their talent and their treasures. Where did they go? Now, there is good news. I don't want to just end on a downer like, oh, this bad stuff. There's great news. Did you know that great things are happening around the planet? I mean, the giving, a lot of you have been giving money. You've been giving your time, talent, and treasures through the Christian Missionary Alliance. You've given through different organizations. It's actually working. We can make a difference. Check this out. Great things are happening right now. We live in exciting days. It used to be that our neighbor was just the person across the street, but now you can sit at your laptop and you can give money to people on the other side of the planet. You can make a difference. And it doesn't have to be a lot. It could be an hour a day. It could be an hour a week mentoring someone. It could be sharing just a little bit of money given to the Christian Missionary Alliance, given to various organizations. We have so much, friends. We have so much. Could we be known as the most radically generous people on the planet? Are we willing to ask God if He wants us to sell everything we have and give to the poor? You know, He told some people to do that. Oh, He would never ask us. Or would He? Are we willing to ask and wait for an answer instead of providing one of our own or justifying our ideas of why He would never tell us to do this? I mean, this is radical. But isn't it normal and expected when we follow a master who said, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple? That means our wealth. I know some of you are raised, you're supposed to give 10%. But everything we have belongs to God. Everything we have belongs to God. And we're going to have to give an account for what we have. Everything that we have, one day we're going to stand before God. He's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with the opportunities? What did you do with your education and the time and the talent and the treasure? Did you invest it in my kingdom or did you just soak it all in for yourself? What is true and acceptable religion? We looked at James a few months ago. Pure and acceptable religion. What is it? Care for the widows and the poor and the orphans. That's pure religion. That's what we're to be about. We need to be conduits of blessing to our community and to the nations. One man said that the goal of every follower of Jesus should be to make as much money as possible and live off of as little as necessary to be able to bless others. I love that. To whom much is given, much is required. And we've all been given so much. So what now, you may ask? Well, we could share for days all the ways that we can be generous. But I'm going to give you a few simple ones. One is to tip really big. Tip really big. Any waitresses in here that can say an amen to that? Visit One.org. Some of you are familiar with One.org. It's a great organization that's trying to use political means and other methods just to really care for those that really can't care for themselves. Obviously, politics has its limits. One.org is not a perfect organization, but there's a lot of great things that they've been doing. And you saw some of the responses from those children. Sponsor a child with Compassion International or World Vision or whatever you want to do, but you can change the world one life at a time. One life at a time. Donate and serve with Hope Clinic, our local mission partner. You're going to have more and more opportunities in coming days, but get involved, serve. We're trying as a church just to give and support their incredible ministry in Ypsilanti. Here's one. Fast in solidarity with those who are hungry and pray for them. Skip a meal. Skip a couple meals. Now we talk about fasting because we fast and so we can pray. And so God hears our prayers because we fast and hurt enough. Then God will surely just answer whatever we ask. We manipulate God with fasting. Well, sometimes we do. But think about fasting in different ways. Maybe just skip a meal and let that hunger just remind you to pray for those that are hungry. And take the money that you use on that meal and give it away. And skip your Starbucks for a day, or a week, or a month, or a year. You know what? Those $4 or $5 coffees, I guzzle them too. Imagine what that could do to change a life. A story is told of a starfish. Maybe many of you have heard this story. A man was walking along the beach when he noticed a boy, and he was picking up and gently picking these starfish up off the beach and throwing them into the ocean. And approaching the boy, he said, "What are you doing?" And the boy replied, he said, "I'm throwing starfish back into the ocean. The surf is up and the tide's going out. If I don't throw them back in, they're going to die." "Son," the man said, "don't you realize there are miles and miles of beach and hundreds of starfish? You can't make a difference." And after politely listening, the boy reached down, picked up another starfish, threw it into the surf, and he said, "I can make a difference for that one." Bob Pierce, the former president of World Vision, said, "Don't fail to do something just because you can't do everything." You and I, we can't solve world hunger by ourselves. We can't change the world by ourselves, but we can change the world for one person. We can change someone's day for one person. We can sponsor one child. We can invest in sharing our time with one person. We look back on slave-owning churchgoers of 150 years ago and ask, how could they have treated human beings that way? I wonder if followers of Christ 150 years from now will look at our wealth in America and say, how could they live in such big houses? How could they drive such nice cars? How could they live in such affluence while thousands of children were dying because they didn't have clean water? How could they go on with their lives as if the billions of poor didn't exist? In closing, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Friends, radical giving, it's not rooted in guilt, it's rooted in the gospel. It's part of following Jesus. We've been blessed to bless others. Where is your treasure this morning? Where is your heart? Let's pray. Jesus, you were generous. You gave everything that you had, even your very life. And in following you, it really is the antithesis of following the world that says it's all about us and we need to make as much money as we can and acquire as much stuff because it'll make us happy. But I pray this morning that you just remind us that giving is better than receiving. That we, every one of us in this room, are so, so rich. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us. Maybe speak to us in the next few moments. Speak to us as we eat lunch today. Speak to us in this coming week about what does it mean for us? How can we be generous? Not out of duty and guilt and obligation, but just out of following your example. Thank you for that example. Thank you for your life, Jesus. Thank you for blessing us so and the privilege that we have to bless others. In Jesus' name, amen.